pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, it is with joy we bow in your presence here tonight, recognizing your promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. We know that we do not need to ascend up into heaven to bring you down, nor do we plumb the depth to bring you up, for you have promised that you will never leave us, nor will you forsake us. When we raise our voice and lift our heart in praise and thanksgiving, or when we draw near unto you in worship at any time, in any place, we know that the eye of the Lord is upon the righteous and his ear is open to their cry. We come to you in the fellowship of the saints tonight, our hearts at one in the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace, knowing that you have brought us together in order to speak to our hearts, to guide us in your word, and apply the power of our salvation as you minister grace to meet our every need. We know that since last we gathered here, you have been continually, consistently ministering to our heart. As we see the world around us continuing to walk as blind in the darkness, with no leadership and with no discernment in terms of eternity or the things of God. The blind, as it were, leading the blind and all falling into the ditch. We are so glad that you have given unto us a wisdom that is not earthly. You have invited us to come with all our need in search of truth, in search of maturity as the people of God. And as we seek first your kingdom and righteousness, then all these things we know are added unto us. We thank you for the privilege of being the people of God, the children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is our glorious position, and this is our anticipation as we look forward to the day when faith will give way to sight. And although we do not see Jesus with us here, we know him and we love him. And the Bible tells us there is a day that is coming when we shall see him as he is. And we shall be like him, and we know that that day is not so distant from us, and in this our heart rejoices. Oh, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. So, Father, we pray that as we share in these moments tonight and seek to understand the scriptures, may the Holy Spirit guide us, preparing our heart so that as the seed falls, it will not fall on stony ground, it will not fall among the thorns, but rather may it fall into the ground prepared by grace. And may it take root and bear fruit in our minds and in our hearts for the praise of the glory of your grace. So be with us now, we pray, whether here in the church or sitting at home, observing through live stream or watching this on the YouTube, we pray that wherever this word is heard, may it come with power and authority, and by the grace of God, may the word have free course and be glorified in all our lives. We pray in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. We want to turn again tonight to the first chapter of the first letter of Peter. And we will begin at verse 1. And tonight we'll read through to verse 16. And our focus will be on the final three verses of our reading. Although we will not be able to cover all of this tonight, we will move into the theme that is now being set for us in verse 13. You'll notice as we come into verse 13 that the entry into the verse, in fact into the next three verses, is by way of that little word, therefore. So we know that we're in a transition, we're in a pivotal passage, in that we're moving from one statement, from one thought, from one expression into another. And this is the door that opens that will allow us to enter and engage then in the teaching of the rest of the chapter. So let's begin at verse 1 and we'll read through to verse 16. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing once more to our hearts as he reminds us of these truths by the work of his Spirit in us and through us. Now we're going to just spend a little time tonight considering these final three verses of our reading in particular, with our focus being particularly on the 13th verse. And you will discover as we have read through that these verses now are designed to bring to our attention and therefore to bring us to the attention of this scripture, God's purpose for those who enjoy the benefits of salvation. The apostle has been reminding us in the opening verses of the great things that are in store for the people of God. And he sums it all up by reminding us of our inheritance, which has been kept for us in heaven. But he's also reminded us that the inheritance that is a part of our salvation is not only to be reserved for us. It's not only something that we are looking forward to and anticipate in our departure from this life. But the inheritance is already being enjoyed while we are here below. You've often heard it said that we have a foretaste of heaven down here in our lifetime. And you'll find that every doctrine of Scripture has a twofold purpose. One, it is to prepare us for that inheritance, to prepare us for heaven. And secondly, it is designed to bring into our lives here and now the joy and the peace and the glory of all that is ours in Christ. And so we have this concept here that Peter is bringing to us. There are blessings in store, but there are blessings galore for us to enjoy here. And so Peter opens up that little thought by now reminding us, by using this word therefore, that we are about to engage in the practical outline or definitions of what it is and what it means and how we engage our lives in the pursuit and in the blessing that has been reserved for us. So he calls for our attention in the opening part of verse 13 by bringing a word of instruction and exhortation. Both thoughts are involved in the reference. Gird up the loins of your mind. That is an instruction. That's a command. But he's also explaining to us what this means and how it applies and what benefit it produces. So we are to gird up the loins of our mind. That's a practical application of truth. The term itself literally translates to tuck the ends of the robe into the belt. Now, we could go over and look at the belt of peace and what that means in a part of the armor of God. We could look at the significance of the robes of the high priest and all of that. But the thought that's involved in this comment, this instruction by Peter, is of a practical nature, and it applies not only to the priest, but applies to everyone. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now let's go back to see where Peter is drawing this illustration from. Go to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 46. And here we have Elijah the prophet. And we're at the end of that great movement of God on Mount Carmel, where the prophet has prayed and fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, determining, proving, and justifying the teaching of the prophet that God is sovereign, the only God to be worshipped by his children Israel. Jezebel, of course, is not pleased and immediately pursues him, and he is under threat of death. So what happens in verse 46, after Ahab has gone away to tell Jezebel what has happened, and Elijah the prophet, verse 46, had to make a quick decision. And here it is. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he, that is Elijah, girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So you see the idea, the thought of the girding up or the lifting up of the robes, tucking them into the belt. So if they sat around the waist, they would not impede his movement or slow down his progress. And he was able to travel not any lighter, but a lot more swiftly and without the debilitating flow of the garments around him. Now you'll find the same thought comes up in 2 Kings 4, verse 29, and then again in chapter 9, verse 1. And that's the practical application of that idea. But we want to go over into the book of Exodus, just for the sake of time, the book of Exodus, and we will look at chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And we will just quickly run our eye down through the first 12 verses. And you will see that they are being given instructions in relation to the Passover. So this is the pre-Passover preparation. It will be followed by the presentation. So before the presentation, there is the preparation. And here is a part of the preparation. Look at verse 10. You shall let none of it, that is the lamb, remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Notice, and you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Why the belt? The belt was so that when God began to move, and they in turn had to move out of the land of Egypt, they could gird up the ends of their robes into the belt and move swiftly and with haste. That is the concept, that is the thought that Peter is now bringing to us. We are to be prepared. We are to be ready, unencumbered by the things of this life, but ready to respond to the challenge of the revelation of God and the teaching of God to our hearts. So they were to anticipate their freedom and be ready to respond or to act immediately. Now we go back into 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. As we begin to move into this now, we want to note the second main thought. Gird up the loins, and here is the change in emphasis. We're not referring now to the swiftness of action. We're not referring to the tucking of the robe into the belt in order to run unhindered. But the focus now comes, you'll note, upon the mind. So we are to gird up the loins of your mind. So now this illustration moves from a readiness to obey, a swiftness to move. Now we are looking at the operation, the preparation of the mind. We need to ensure that our mind is ready to respond to the teaching of the Word of God and to the instructions and commands of God. Remember in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, we have quoted this very often over the last few weeks in our Sunday morning study as well. Paul tells us that we are renewed in our mind. How was our mind renewed? How have we been transformed by the renewing of our mind? It is as our mind responds to the instruction of God's Word. It's as we are in a state of readiness or preparedness with our mind actively engaged in waiting on and considering God's commands to us. We need to ensure that our minds are focused upon the things of God. So Peter is telling us here that the vital work of what will become a sanctification, a conforming to the likeness of Jesus, begins in the mind. You'll see the final two verses. He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. How do we govern conduct? We govern conduct by the mind. That's why we're told, set your affections, your mind and your heart on things which are above. Verse 16, be holy, for I am holy. So as Peter introduces us to this concept of girding up the loins of our mind, he now gives us two operating principles. He tells us of two things that set out, if you like, the arena or the area or the avenue through which our minds must be active as we pursue this life of holiness. Let's look at verse 13 and note these two thoughts. Number one, be sober. That is, in our mind, we must be sober. What does that mean? More of that in a moment. Number two, be submissive. Look at the second thought. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do we control the mind, which controls the conduct? We are sober. We are submissive to God. And then you'll see in verse 14 that there is a flow on from that in terms of our obedience as we learn to be sober and to be submissive. Now let's take this first thought for a moment. Be sober. The word here quite literally is the opposite to be intoxicated. You know how Paul tells us, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the thought that is contained here. Be sober. In other words, always keep control of your mind. Do not allow your mind to be controlled by any other influence, power, or authority. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. And just notice how Peter will bring this theme all through this letter. Look at verse 7 of 1 Peter 4. But the end of all things is at hand. Just pausing there, if we go back into verse 13 that we're looking at in chapter 1, you note that he finishes up, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now here in chapter 4 and in verse 7, he is again repeating that, but this time he's making it clearer. And he adds, but the end of all things is at hand. That is, we're about to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now here is how we ought to view this coming of Jesus. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Here are the two thoughts. Be sober. Here Peter says, be serious. Peter, in verse 13 of chapter 1, tells us, be submissive. And here, in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, watchful in your prayers. They that wait upon the Lord, renew their strength. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? It means to be submissive. Then look over at chapter 5 and verse 8. Notice again, he uses the same thought. Be sober. Be vigilant. That is, gird up the loins of your mind. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If your mind is not on the job, then Satan will deceive you and may destroy you. We need to be alert. We need to be sober. We need to gird up the loins of our mind. It is possible, as we know, and we looked at this on Sunday morning last, for a believer to become intoxicated by the world in their mind. And we are constantly warned of the need to be careful in this area. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 sets that out. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, for Christ is seated upon the throne. Set your affections on things in heaven, not on things upon the earth. We need to be careful with our mind. And look over at the teaching of Jesus in the parable of the sower in Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, look at verse 19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The mind is like a garden, and if we're not careful, stones and weeds will creep in and choke the word. And that's the work of the devil. Therefore, we need to be on top of that and keep our minds focused upon the things of God. So in contrast and in context, Peter is exhorting these suffering saints not to take their eyes off the goal or of their present salvation by being caught up in the anticipation or desire for earthly rewards, particularly if they dim the perception of their eternal issues. In other words, Peter is reminding them that they need to stay focused. Don't let their mind wander off into other areas or other avenues of temptation or doubt or fear. But even though things may be hard and extreme pressure is upon them, they need to know that as they keep their mind focused upon the things of God, then God will continue to work in their mind, in their heart, and in their life. And they will recognize the benefits that are spiritual that cannot be matched by the benefits that are earthly. Now the second thought, and quickly, we are told in verse 13, and rest or set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here is the area in which sober thoughts operate. So the thinking in our mind now becomes operational, now has a flow, and that flow will begin to evidence the work that has been done in us. Hope in perfecting grace. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here is where the benefits of verse 4 meet the benefits of verse 5 and produce the reward. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So here is the meeting point, where all that has been promised or guaranteed in heaven now meets up with the expectation and anticipation of those who have been kept by the power of God in this life. Look at verse 13 again. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the meeting point. What a day that will be when we are ushered into the presence of God and are welcomed into the participation of our inheritance in the glory, because we have been kept by God's power. Now, this hope that is spoken of in verse 13 is expressed right throughout Scripture, and to the world it appears as a kind of a conundrum, in the sense that their understanding of it is totally different to the understanding of the child of God. If you go back over, for example, into chapter 8 of the book of Romans, just a little delve back over into chapter 8, a little foretaste of where we're heading with some of Paul's teaching, come down into verse 24 and 25. Paul there says, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So that's the conundrum between the man of the world and the man of the word. What does this word hope really mean? Can we know with certainty, with assurance? Does this hope bring a conviction, bring a reality, bring a sense of knowing? You find that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul brings up that same thought with young Timothy. But come over into Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And in this passage, you'll see, as we go down into verse 34, Jesus is answering questions that are meant, in a sense, to cloud the issue and the problem with the Sabbath and how to deal with it and how to observe it, and and what's law breaking and law abiding. And it becomes very complicated in the mind of the religious Jew. And so Jesus is constantly being bombarded with questions that relate to this. And he comes down into verse 20, and you'll notice that he moves away from the practical issues into the spiritual issues. And he begins to teach what are the rules of conduct or the principles of life for the child of God. Then we come down and just very quickly note in verse 34, he brings in this little thought. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Now notice how the word hope is used here. Jesus is saying, if you only lend money to those people that you know are in a position to return it, and they are credible, and they will return it, what credit is that to you? So the word hope here is used to indicate a certainty. Jesus is saying, you say that you're lending money to the poor. That's fine, but what poor are you lending it to? Only to those that you know will be able to pay you back. But you're not lending it to the people that may not be able to pay you back. So the word hope here carries that sense of certainty. And you'll see that it is used again over in chapter 23 and in verse 8. Chapter 23 and verse 8. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he, and there's the word again, hoped to see some miracle done by him. And again, the word here carries a certainty. He knew that Jesus was able to perform miracles. He had heard it all through the land. And now he hoped that he would see a miracle performed. And the word here is a confident hope. You'll see it again. Paul uses it over in Philippians chapter 2 in two references over there. But for the sake of time, let's note that this word hope, as it is applied by Peter in the 13th verse of the first chapter, carries with it this confident expectation that is strong enough to prompt an action. In other words, we act upon it. Our hope is so assured that we are prepared to take an action on it. That's the thought that's built in to this 13th verse. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So now we are applying this truth in the area of our obedience to Christ, our submission to Christ, our trust of Christ, our confidence in Christ. And Peter is saying to us, rest your hope fully. In other words, don't hold back. Be committed in your trust. Be committed in your confidence. Be committed in your submission, your surrender to Him. And as you do, you will discover that your love for Christ will grow. Your love for His Word will grow. Your expectation of the benefits and blessings of your salvation will grow as you move steadily towards that time when Christ will reveal Himself in all His glory, and He will gather His people to engage them in the inheritance reserved for them in heaven. So this confident hope or expectation not only assures us of future blessings, but it also prompts us to constantly assess our priorities according to God's agenda here below. Are we missing out on the blessings of God? Could it be that we're not fully committed, we're not fully trusting, we're not fully compliant, we're not fully submissive? And because we fail to exercise this hope, this certainty, this assurance, we're missing out on the blessings of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 to 21. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where do we set our mind? On things that are heavenly. And as we do, our confidence in the promises of God grow. And as our confidence grows, so will our submission. And as our submission, so will our obedience. And as our obedience grows, so will our Christ-likeness. Let's just read these verses as we close. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. As obedient children, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What does it mean to be Christ-like? It means to be holy. How can I be holy? By being sober and being submissive to the will of God. And God willing, next Wednesday night, we'll look a little bit more deeply into what it means to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Let's have a little prayer, then we'll sing our final hymn. Our loving Father, we thank You for bringing Your word to us tonight. We thank You that it rings true in our heart. And we know that the standards of righteousness are too high for us to reach in our own strength. We know that our minds would often stray and wander. And we can sense the influence of our mind upon our heart and then upon our behavior. And we pray that you will help us to be sober, to be in control, and to saturate our minds with the things of God, the things that are holy and pure and righteous and good. Help us to think on these things so that we will not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove the acceptable and the perfect will of God, so that we will be like Jesus in our lives. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.